1 John 2, verses 3 through 6. And hereby we do know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. Beloved congregation in the Lord Jesus Christ, the wonderful truth of this text is that we may know our salvation. This was a truth that would have been relevant for the saints who were found in the early New Testament church. In the early New Testament church, there was a heretical group called the Gnostics. And the Gnostics had a wrong understanding of the way in which one received the assurance or the knowledge of his or her salvation. The Gnostics taught that matter is evil. That which is physical is base, immoral, and even evil. And so according to the Gnostics, that which mattered then was not so much what you did with your body, wasn't what mattered, what was significant, was not so much what you did with your hands, what you said with your mouth, where you walked with your feet. That was rather insignificant. But according to the Gnostics, what mattered was having some type of higher or special revelation from God. The word Gnostic means knowledge. And so according to the Gnostics, if you were to attain unto salvation, you had to have some type of special mystical revelation from God. And then as God gave you that type of special experience and even an encounter with God, well, then you could know that you're a child of God. But according to the Gnostics, if you didn't have that type of special encounter with God, then you could not have the knowledge of your salvation. And so over against that, the Apostle John writes here, 1 John 2, verse 3, hereby we do know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. This was a truth then that would have been relevant for the saints of the early New Testament church. But this is also a text that is relevant for us at this late date in the New Testament church. To this present moment in time, God's people still struggle with the assurance or lack thereof of their salvation. How may I know that I am saved? May I even know that God has chosen me, elected me from before the foundations of the world, and that then in time God sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to die for me? Is that type of knowledge possible? And if it is possible, then what's the way that I attain that type of knowledge? Some doubt. Some regularly doubt. Maybe every time they take the Lord's Supper, they wonder, am I a worthy partaker of the Lord's Supper, or should I abstain? Am I partaking to my condemnation by partaking of the heavenly meat and drink? Relevant, this text is, because some people doubt. But on the other hand, this is relevant because some people have a false confidence with regard to their salvation. This person is so confident in his supposed salvation that he is arrogant in his salvation. This person tells everybody else about his salvation. This person can point to a specific moment in time. I know that at this moment in time, God entered in my heart. And if you don't have a specific moment in time where you know that God entered your heart, then you do well to question your salvation. If you can't point to a specific moment in time, this individual says, you probably aren't a child of God. Some have a wrong confidence with regard to their salvation. How do we know if we are God's children? The Apostle John speaks to that here, knowing our salvation. First, let's look at what we know. Secondly, let's look at how we know. And then third, let's look at the fruit of knowing. What is it here that we are able to know? The Apostle John here is speaking about the knowledge of our salvation. Verse 3, hereby we do know that we know him. Well, let's look back at verse 2 here to help us understand what it is specifically that we are knowing. In verse 2, John says, he, Jesus, is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Propitiation means sacrifice, the wrath-ending sacrifice that Jesus Christ made at the cross, whereby Jesus Christ covered the sins of God's people. So in verse 2, John is saying Jesus Christ is the propitiation, the covering for our sins. And then right after that, John says, and hereby we do know that we know him. That is, hereby we do know that we have had our sins covered with the blood of Jesus Christ. There are three different phrases in verses 3 through 6 by which the Apostle John speaks of our salvation. They all speak of the same thing, having our sins covered with the wrath-ending sacrifice of Jesus Christ, but they speak of our salvation from different perspectives. The first phrase that describes our salvation is the phrase, know him. Hereby we do know that we know him. This is salvation. It's knowing God. Think of John chapter 17, verse 3. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. Salvation is the knowledge of God. This knowledge of God is not something that is reserved for a certain class of Christians. It's not something that is reserved for ministers, that only ministers may know God, but nobody else may know God. No, that's not the case. It is not the case that this knowledge of God is reserved for theologians, for those who devote their entire lives to the systematic study of the Scriptures. But this knowledge of God, which is our salvation, is something that God gives unto every one of His children. We may know that we know God. And this knowledge that we have of God is not a boring knowledge of God. It's not something that puts the people to sleep in the pews on Sunday as they hear God taught unto them. But this knowledge of God is a wonderful knowledge. In Philippians chapter 3, Paul described it this way, verse 8, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. That's what this knowledge is. This knowledge is excellent. This knowledge is worth more unto me than the knowledge of anything else on this earth. More important than my knowledge of history, than my knowledge of science, my knowledge of math. More important than my knowledge of my family members, my knowledge of my children, my knowledge of my spouse, is this knowledge that I know God. What do I know? I know that God sent His Son to die for me. I know that God's Son was raised up again on the third day. I know that God's Son now sits exalted at God's right hand and that He rules over all things. I know that at the end, God will take every one of us to be in heaven with Him. First of all, what is it that we know? We know that we know Him. That's part of salvation. The second phrase, then, that the Apostle John uses here to describe our salvation is found in verse 5. He says in the second half of verse 5, "Hereby know we that we are in Him." In Him. That's the second aspect of our salvation. To be saved means that we are in Jesus Christ. Certainly, our being in Jesus Christ is a spiritual unity with Jesus Christ. It is not the case that physically we are inside of Jesus, but spiritually we are in Him. To be spiritually inside of Jesus Christ means that we are united unto Him. That's what salvation consists of. It consists of being united unto Jesus Christ. John chapter 15 describes it this way, that we are the branches and that Jesus Christ is the living vine and that we are then engrafted into Jesus Christ. We are in Him by faith. Faith unites me inseparably with Him. Faith causes me to know that even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, yet still God is with me. To be in Jesus Christ is an important aspect of our salvation. Then, the third phrase that is used to describe our salvation is found in verse 6. "He that saith, he abideth in Him, ought himself also so to walk, even as He, Jesus, walked." The phrase that speaks of our salvation is those words, "abideth in." That's what salvation is. To be saved means I abide in Jesus Christ. To abide has the idea of having a home. That I abide in Jesus Christ means that my home is in Jesus Christ. For as long as we are on this earth and remain of this earth earthy, we do not have a permanent home. We're strangers, we're pilgrims. We're nomads. We wander around from place to place seeking our heavenly home. That's what salvation is. It's to know that my home is in heaven. And then also this word abide emphasizes the permanence of the home that we have. It's not the case that sometimes we might be privileged to be in the home, but other times we're kicked out of the home. Sometimes that can happen with foster care children. For a while, they're taken inside of a home, but then after a while, the time has come up where they're no longer welcome in that home. That's not the idea here of abiding in Christ. Nor is it the idea of, well, I'm in this home for the time being, but I can't wait to get out of this home. Sometimes that happens too among young adults. They're under father and mother's home, but they don't like it that they're in father and mother's home, and they can't wait to get out from underneath the thumb of mother and father. That's not the idea here of abiding in Jesus Christ. But it is a permanent abiding in Christ. We want forever to be in this home that Jesus Christ has provided for us, a heavenly home which hath foundations, whose builder and whose maker is God. is God. This too belongs to our salvation, that we abide in the home that Jesus Christ has prepared for us. That we have then this salvation, we may know. It's possible for us to know that we have this salvation. What a wonder this is, that we may know that we know God, that we are in Jesus Christ, and that we abide in Jesus Christ. It's a wonder that we may know this salvation, in part because so very few people on this earth know this salvation. We believe and we teach that God's atonement is limited. God does not save everybody across the face of this earth. Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. There are certain people that are not welcomed into this home that Jesus Christ has prepared. There are certain people that do not have that union with Jesus Christ, whereby they receive life from Jesus Christ. And so it is a wonder of God's grace then, that we who are God's children may know this salvation. A privilege, even, we may call it. We're privileged to know our salvation in Christ. And then also, from another perspective, it's a wonder that we might know this salvation because of the spiritual nature of this salvation. There is nothing physical by which we may know that we are in Jesus Christ. It's not like we can physically reach out and touch Jesus Christ. It's not as if Jesus physically stands in front of us and physically talks to us and physically tells us, "You and you and you are my children." There's nothing physical on this earth by which we may know our salvation. The Apostle John did have that privilege. If you go back to 1 John 1, verse 1, John says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life." John had the opportunity of having physical, face-to-face fellowship with Jesus Christ. John could talk with his Lord and his Savior in person. We can't. Jesus is in heaven. There's no physical evidence that we are in Jesus Christ. And so it is then a wonder of God's grace that God gives us the knowledge of our salvation. Consider what the alternative would be. What would it be like if I did not know that I am saved? How dreadful and how terrible that would be. Some people teach that it is better not to have such a high level of assurance. They warn the minister, don't proclaim unto the people that they may have such a high level of confidence with regard to their salvation. For if you do give unto the people a high level of confidence or assurance about their salvation, then the people are going to become lazy. The people will become lethargic. People are going to lose their zeal for walking in the Christian faith. But put a little fear inside the hearts of the people, and that fear is going to motivate them to live a life of godliness. No, that's not the teaching of this text, and that is not at all the teaching of the Reformed faith. The Reformed faith teaches that we may know our salvation. It is not being presumptuous, it is not being arrogant or cocky, but to know our salvation is a gift, a privilege that God gives us. The Heidelberg Catechism Part of the Reformed faith teaches that we may know our salvation. Lord's Day 1, what is thy only comfort in life and in death? That I, with body and soul, both in life and death, am not my own, but belong unto my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. I may know that I belong to Jesus Christ. Lord's Day 21, what believest thou concerning the Holy Catholic Church of Christ? The answer, that the Son of God gathers, defends, and preserves unto himself a church. And then that ending, and that I am and forever shall remain a living member thereof. The canons of Dort likewise teach that we may know our salvation. Canons of Dort, Head 5, Article 9, teach this. Found in page 74 in the back of the Psalter. Of this preservation, Article 9, of this preservation of the elect to salvation and of their perseverance in the faith, true believers for themselves may and do obtain assurance according to the measure of their faith. Believers may and do obtain assurance of their salvation. And then the next article, Head 5, Article 10, concludes this way, the last sentence. And if the elect of God were deprived of this solid comfort, that they shall finally obtain the victory, and of this infallible pledge or earnest of eternal glory, they would be of all men the most miserable. If I do not know my salvation, I would be of all men the most miserable. What a wonder then that God in the Scriptures grant unto us the ability to know our salvation. Philippians 3 verse 8, this is the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. 1 John 2 verse 3, hereby we do know that we know Him. So let's look then. Well, how do we know our salvation? What's the way in which we receive this assurance? The way in which God gives us this assurance is by observing in ourselves the fruit of the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Verse 3, hereby we do know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. Now, before we look specifically at what it means to keep His commandments, let's first of all just take a step back here and notice God is the one who teaches us the way in which we may know our salvation. We must set aside all earthly ideas, all earthly conceptions about how we think that we might know our salvation. We're not going to be the ones here who are setting the standard for how we may know our salvation. And so we empty our brains of any thoughts about how we think we might know our salvation, and we let God in His Word teach us how we may know our salvation. God does not say, if you are Protestant Reformed, if you go to the right church, if you show up to church twice on Sunday, you may know your salvation. Doesn't say that. God does not say, if you have success on this earth, if you have relative peace, prosperity, wealth, comforts on this earth, then you may know your salvation. He doesn't say that. God does not say, if you can point to a specific moment in time in which you were regenerated, like unto Paul on the road to Damascus, then you may know your salvation. Sometimes God gives people that experience, like Paul. But that's not the normal way in which God works. The normal way in which God gives people the assurance of their salvation is by observing within themselves the fruit of the work of the Holy Spirit. What is then the fruit of the work of the Holy Spirit? First of all, obedience. Obedience to God's commandments. The end of verse 3, if we keep His commandments. Who is the individual who knows that he's been saved? It's the person who sees the act of obedience in his life. The commandments that we are to keep are plural. Many different commandments. This means we do not get to pick and choose which of the commandments we're going to abide by, but all of God's commandments. Is the Sabbath day hallowed in my home? Or if an outsider were to look at our home, is our Sabbath day activities no different than what we do the rest of the week? Do we submit to authority, showing love, honor, fidelity to father and to mother and to all who are in authority? Here's how we know that we are in Christ, by keeping His commandments. What is the great commandment? Love. Love. Do I love other people? Or do I find it very difficult to love? Would I rather hold on to grudges, resentment, bitterness inside my heart? We all have been sinned against. It's not hard to find the individual who has sinned against you. But now the question is, how do you respond to that person? Do you delight to hold grudges, or do you respond in love? Here's how we know that we are in Him, if we keep His commandments. Then, God also teaches us another aspect of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Do we love God's Word? Verse 5, but whoso keepeth His Word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in Him. How do I know that I am in Jesus Christ and that I abide in Christ and that I have a heavenly home in Christ? Well, here's how we know: by keeping His Word. Do we adhere to that word, stick to that word? This is what we confess when we make public profession of faith in the church, that I will adhere to the doctrines that are set forth in this Christian church. Do I love God's word and value God's word? Do I confess with the psalmist that I meditate on God's word day and night? Or do days go by where I never even bother to open up the Scriptures? Here's how we know we are in Jesus Christ: if we keep His Word. It takes sacrifice to keep His Word. It means we have to be willing to come to church on Sunday. It means we have to give up time of what we could otherwise do on the Sabbath day. Means we have to be in the place where God's Word is preached. Here's how we know that we are in Jesus Christ: by keeping His Word. And then, the final way in which we see the evidence of the fruit of the Spirit in our lives is given to us in verse 6. Do we walk as Christ walked? Verse 6, he that saith he abideth in Him, in Christ, ought himself also so to walk, even as He walked. Do I walk the way that, Jesus walked, as Jesus went through His earthly pilgrimage? I suppose entire sermons could be preached on what it means to walk as Christ walked. But we call attention this morning only to a few aspects of how Christ walked. Are we humble? Jesus Christ, all his life long, was characterized by humility. 1 John 5, verse 5, be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Jesus bent over and washed his disciples' feet. Jesus went and ministered to those who were lowly, those who were known sinners in the nation of Israel. Are we humble? Do we walk as Christ walked? And then also, do we forgive? If Jesus did nothing else on this earth, and Jesus certainly did that, he forgave others. While he was hanged on the cross, unlawfully and unjustly condemned to death, put to death at the hands of wicked men, what did Jesus Christ say to them from the cross? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. The evidence of being a child of God is that we forgive other people. The one who holds on to bitterness and grudges inside of his heart does not have the ability to know that the blood of Jesus Christ has covered him. But the one who with humility forgives other people is given the ability to know that he is in Christ. There's a comfort here. There's also a warning here. Warning is given unto us in verse 4. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. What a grievous and terrible sin this is, to say, I know Jesus Christ, to say, I have a relationship with Jesus Christ, Jesus is my all in all, I bow down to Jesus Christ only. But after having made that confession with my lips, then to turn around and do not keep his commandments. This is a sin that is unique and peculiar to church people. This is not a word for those who are outside of the church. This is not a word for the atheist, the blatant unbeliever. But this is a word for those who go to church, for those who confess God's word and confess that they love God's word. It cannot be a word for those who are outside the church, for those who are outside the church do not say that they know him. But John says here, he that says, I know him, but keeps not his commandments, that individual is a liar. And the truth is not in him. What a grievous sin. It's a worse form of sin than what the ungodly, unregenerate person does. The totally, blatantly ungodly person is at least honest in what he does. The unbeliever says, I have no relationship with God. And then the unbeliever lives in a way that is consistent with that. He lives as if there is no God. But the one who says, I know God, I have a relationship with God, but then who walks in disobedience to God's commandments, commits the sin of lying. He deceives himself, and the truth is not in him. A warning, but also a comfort. A comfort that as we are God's children, see the fruit of the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, we may then know that we know Him. We are not for one moment here setting forth what is the basis of our salvation. We are not saying because of your good works, you are now God's child. We are not saying that your good works in any way merit with God. We are not saying that your good works in any way earn salvation from God or even earn a blessing from God. Our works in and of themselves are still corrupted with sin. Our best works are as filthy rags. But instead, what this text is teaching here is the way in which we know our salvation. On the basis of what Jesus Christ has done at the cross, verse 2, Jesus is the propitiation for our sins in the way of observing obedience unto God's commandments. We are then given the gift of knowing our salvation. Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 32, asks the question, why must we still do good works? In light of the fact that we are sinners, we're depraved, Jesus saves us, all of grace, why then must we still do good works? Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 32, asks the very important question. And part of the answer to that question is that by obedience, by observing obedience in our lives, we may be assured in ourselves of the fruit of salvation. We do good works, and in that way, God assures us of our faith. The fruit of knowing our salvation is that in this individual, in us, the love of God is perfected. That's 1 John 2, verse 5. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. What a wonder this is, that the love of God is in me. The love of God is in me and in every one of God's children. What is love? 1 John 4, verse 8 tells us that God is love. And so then to say that love is in me is to say God, the Holy Spirit, is in me. What a wonderful and profound thought that we may say that the Spirit of God is within me. We can so easily focus on all the negative things that are in me. I have sickness in me. I have limitations in my mind. I'm not as gifted as what I wish I could be. I don't have the abilities to do all the things that I wish I could do. We'll pause for a moment and remember, what is in you? The love of God is in you. And not only is it the case then that for the child of God, God's love is inside of him, but to go one step further, the love of God is perfected in me, John says in verse 5. The idea of perfected means it's brought to its completion. It's brought to its goal. It's as if the love of God has a goal, an objective in mind, and the love of God is always working toward that goal or that objective. And then John says, the love of God is perfected in me. What is the goal or objective of the love of God? The goal of God's love is that we might love Him back. God's love is reciprocal. God loves us first. God sent His Son, Jesus Christ, down to the earth to die for us in order that then we might love Him. This is how the love of God is perfected. As God's love works in us, a response of praise and glory and adoration unto the God that is able. Herein is the love of God perfected. What a wonderful thought then, that God's love is in my heart. When God's love is in my heart, there is no fear in my heart. For according to 1 John 4, verse 18, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear. I do not have to fear. I do not have to worry, because I know that I am in Jesus Christ. I have a home in Jesus. Jesus presently prepares a mansion for me. And someday, at the day of my death, Jesus Christ will take me from this earth and Jesus will bring me into that heavenly mansion that He has prepared for me. We then are able to fellowship with God. God makes this fellowship possible. God in His love sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. God gives unto us His Word, His living Word, by which we know God. And then God fills us with His Holy Spirit, which Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the sons of God. And then God gives unto us good works, which Ephesians 2 verse 10, He hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And then God gives unto us the ability to look on those good works. And as we see those works which He gives unto us as His gift unto us, we may know that we are in Him. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father which art in heaven, we thank Thee that Jesus Christ was manifested in this world in order that He might take away our sins. What a privilege we have to know our salvation. May we never take it for granted, but may we live day by day in humble gratitude and obedience unto Thee for the unspeakable gift which Thou hast given unto us. Forgive whatever was done or said in sin this morning. Cleanse us with the blood of Jesus Christ, in whose name alone we pray. Amen.